Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 5. It's a rare delight to look at my Bible and see that this entire chapter is completely contained on one page. From top to bottom, I rejoice in that this morning. That symmetry and helpfulness. Often in movies, the director will show some glorious ending scene in the opening to whet your appetite as a glimpse of the end. So you know what you're about to watch and why you're going to watch it. In marketing, we call this selling the sizzle. You know what you're going to get out of the end of this. It used to be that when you would watch a movie, especially you watch like an old Western or something, there'll be the title and then all the credits, all the stuff is all front loaded with all the things that currently it's in the back. Today, almost always now, there's this scene to hook you into the movie, and then there's going to be minimal credits before returning to the story. Last week, we saw the eventual end. This culminating height of Solomon's kingdom, the director has showed us where we're going. What is this going to end up being like? He is a man, Solomon is a man who will be blessed with much power, with visible wealth, with influence, and of course his renowned wisdom. Wisdom of his own, and as the record shows, wisdom in an all-star administrative team, which we didn't punitively give that to our brother to read, but they are full of some tougher names to recall. Good leaders, they surround themselves with competent and capable people. Solomon was surrounded by such men. And that's the glimpse. Now we start to see how that all happens, how it all comes to pass. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 5 in its entirety, and then we're going to pray, and then we'll start. It says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. And then Solomon sent word to Hiram, saying, 'You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name. Now, therefore, command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians.' When Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly, and he said, 'Blessed be the Lord today, who has given to David a wise son over this great people.' And so Hiram sent word to Solomon, saying, 'I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. And then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household.' So Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress timber. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil. Thus Solomon would give Hiram year by year. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. Now, King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the forced laborers. And so Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. And then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. And so Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebelites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Pray with me. Lord, Solomon had great plans and amassed immeasurable wealth to make your name famous among the peoples and nations of your creation. Lord, may we share his vision. May we exalt your name in our lives, in our homes, in our community, in our state, in our nation, and in this world. Increase our vision for your glory. Help us as we study this text. Guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so striking was the wisdom of Solomon that his reign will be marked by a steady stream of the kings of the earth to marvel at his God-given wisdom. We read this summary at the end of chapter 4, and look at verse 34 here. It says, "Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." In a tangible way, Solomon, he plays the role of King of Kings. And he's foreshadowing the true King of Kings, Christ Jesus, here in our passage. With chapter 5, we're taken back to the beginning. Solomon has just been installed as king. And we are seeing the arrival of the first king of what will be many kings. It's a family friend. It's King Hiram. Do you remember King Hiram of Tyre? Like he does with Solomon here, Hiram was also the first mentioned to pay homage to King David. And we read this, you don't have to turn there, but we read this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It says, "David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel." Now, Tyre is one of the southernmost coastal cities in modern Lebanon. It's one of the oldest continually inhabited cities in the world. North of it, about 35 miles, is a city, the city of Sidon. These two places were renowned for their timber industry and their skilled labor force. When Hiram shows up to build David's house, it's then that David realizes that the Lord has established him and that he is being exalted for the sake of his people, according to that passage. A little Solomon, as a child, would have grown up in the house that Hiram built for his dad, David. We really need to understand what has happened before, though, Solomon takes the throne to properly place our text here in 1 Kings chapter 5. We hear of Solomon's temple plans for Yahweh's name in our passage. But before that, we need to consider David's temple plans for Yahweh's name. And that's going to be point one of 3 points today. Point one, David's temple plans for Yahweh's name. After seeing the opulence and the luxury of his own house, King David wanted to build a house for Yahweh's name. Even today, Tanner and I were talking beforehand, to build with cedar is expensive. It's an aromatic wood, and is often something that you make special items out of and places out of. I remember with my stepdad, and he and I made a cedar box. He told me that we were making this for my mom, and it turned out when it was Christmas morning, he had spray painted my name on it, and I had helped him to make this box that was for me and for my items that I wanted to place in this. I know many of us even here, we have a special closet that is made out of cedar because the smell of cedar is wonderful. Some of us have saunas that are made out of cedar. It's something good. Observing that he lived in an entire house of cedar, and the ark of God was merely housed within tents, tent curtains. David, he purposed to build a cedar and stone temple for God. But immediately, upon uttering his ambitions to the prophet Nathan back in 2 Samuel, God tells Nathan to tell David, no, not you. You're not the one to build this house for me. The word of the Lord to David from the prophet was this, and it's found in 2 Samuel 7. It says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This promise is the motivating promise for David. And as we read, it's the motivating promise for Solomon. Now, to understand David's temple plans for Yahweh's name, we need to go to another text entirely. And it doesn't land nicely, unfortunately. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. We're going to spend the rest of point one here and just look through this text. 1 Chronicles 22. Before we read here, recall that David took a sinful census of the people of God. And in order to punish God, God sent a pestilence throughout the land in which 70,000 men of Israel were killed. You remember, we've preached through that narrative before. It was in the midst of this devastation that God commanded the prophet Gad to send David to the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, to build an altar. It was on this spot that David saw the angel of God with his sword bared and putting it away after he had made sacrifices. This spot, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, where David made an altar of burnt offering for Israel, is today where the Dome of the Rock has been erected. It's where David purposed to build the temple and where Solomon will build the temple here. Let's read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Chronicles 22 and see David's ample temple preparations before his death. When he here speaks, know that he is standing before the altar of burnt offering for Israel on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. It says, then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And so David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. For the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious through all the lands. Therefore, now I will make preparation for it. And so David made ample preparations before his death. The promise of God to build a house for his name through David's son has not immobilized him. It has not prevented him from three things. First, from picking the spot of the temple. David determines that the temple will be right here on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Two, it does not prevent him from planning something great for the temple. We don't have the detailed plans of David, but we get a picture of the scope by the preparations he makes. And by the statement in the middle of verse 5, it says, the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all lands. And three, it does not prevent him from gathering all the supplies that Solomon is going to need in order to build this temple. Now, further, notice David's assessment of his son, Solomon, at the beginning of verse 5. It says, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced. In other words, this is pre-wisdom. This is before Solomon will pray to God that he would give him wisdom so that he can lead this nation. Solomon was between 20, 21. Some commentators suggest that maybe he was around 19 years old when he ascends to the throne here. So it's easy to discern that when David starts this process, Solomon is likely in his early teens. Imagine looking at your now 13-year-old son and knowing that he will be in charge of this massive building project. David wants to do all that he can so that when the day arrives, his son has all that he needs to do the job right. It's his goal. Let's read from verse 6. It's time now to bring the boy, Solomon, in to the loop of what David wants to see happen. Verse 6. It says, then he called his son Solomon, and he charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give rest from all of his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Wow. What a word to your son. God spoke your name, son. He has promised you peace. He will create the conditions necessary to build a house for my name, Yahweh. And he will establish your throne and your kingdom forever. David continues from verse 11. He says, now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances with which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them. David is he's sowing the seeds for the need for wisdom here. God is the one who must give Solomon discretion and understanding to govern Israel. This is why Solomon will later ask for wisdom. David tells him from where wisdom must come. You're going to have to seek the Lord for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Asking for wisdom must be one of your regular prayer requests. If you write your prayers down, I've been encouraging the War College to write their prayers down ahead of time. Pencil this one in for every day. This is a regular thing to ask for, that God would give you wisdom. Let's put some modern numbers to the amount of precious metals David has amassed here in this building project. So I'm going to do the average. There's between 58 pounds and 75 pounds is what one talent is. So I just split the difference and I'm going to say 66 pounds is what the average talent is, how much it weighs. So when he says 100,000 1,000 talents of gold. That is 6.6 million pounds of gold. That is 188 billion, 100 million dollars worth of gold that David has amassed. Put your mind around that. When he says 1 million talents of silver, that is 66 million pounds of silver. That is 22 billion, 308 million dollars worth of silver. Pretty impressive. Now the other metals, bronze and iron, they're too much to count. Can't even count them. That's how much David has amassed for this building. The timber and stone were also unquantifiable. He couldn't tell you how much they were. All right, let's continue. Let's read from verse 15. It says, "Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stonecutters and masons and stone and carpenters and all men who are skillful in every kind of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, there is no limit. Arise and work, and may the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." David's plan for his son to build includes taking notice of the many workmen that are living among them throughout Israel. David recognizes that Solomon cannot do this alone. He's going to need some help. Now look around, son. He doesn't expect his son to know everything. But as a head administrator, he must delegate specialized tasks to capable men. Further, he charges certain men in his administration, his leaders, who are going to serve his son after he dies. So from his perspective, David has given Solomon a paint-by-numbers task. You ever done paint-by-numbers? And that sheet of paper has got the numbers. You take this color, you put it here. All you got to do, Solomon, is fill this out, and it will be magnificent. It will be exceedingly magnificent. It'll be famous. It'll be glorious throughout all the lands. So that's point one. David's temple plans for Yahweh's great name. Let's consider Solomon's temple plans for Yahweh's name. Now, before you leave 1 Chronicles 22, I want to draw your attention back to verse 14. Verse 14 is the proper context for understanding 1 Kings 5. Because you might be asking, as I was, if David amassed all this material and he planned out everything, why is Solomon seemingly doing the same work? Look at verse 14. David says to Solomon, "Now behold, with great plans I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also timber and stone I have prepared." And here's the key phrase, "and you may add to them." Solomon, you can add to my plans. David had something great in mind to bring glory to Yahweh, but in 1 Kings 5, Solomon is thinking of something greater. He is exceeding the plans of his father. The promise of God motivates the people of God to bring glory to the name of God. David was swept up in that promise. And in our text, 1 Kings 5, go ahead and turn back there. Solomon is taken up with the work of fulfilling the promise. Let's do more for God than prior generations. Let's do more for God than our fathers have done. His greater glory for God opens in 1 Kings 5:1 with King Hiram's delegation to congratulate the new King Solomon. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in a place of his father, for Hiram had always been a friend of David. Solomon then uses this occasion to strike a mutually beneficial arrangement between the two kingdoms. Verse 2, then Solomon sent word to Hiram saying, "You know that David, my father, was unable to build a house because of the name of the Lord, or for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which surrounded him until the Lord put them under the sole of his feet." David was a man of bloodshed, and his many wars gave him a lifetime which he couldn't build the house. He couldn't do it because of all the wars that were going on. But I want to ask you something. Did you catch what he said there? Where he says, "The Lord his God," that is Yahweh his God. There was going to be a shift in possession here in this passage. I want you to notice in the next verse. Verse 4 says, "But now the Lord my God." That was what he couldn't do for the Lord his God because of the wars that were around him. "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to David my father, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build the house for my name.'" And we know that Solomon will not end well. We've talked about what's going to happen to him. His heart's going to be seduced by the foreign gods of his wives. But we can say for certain that he started well. He is starting well. His heart is right at the beginning. Yahweh is not just his father's God. Yahweh is his God. What an important reminder, I think, for you. That your father's faith in Christ is his faith, and it's not yours. You must, like your father, turn from your sin and turn to Christ. This is what Peter says in Acts 2. He says, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself." Like Solomon, you must call upon the Lord. This promise is for you. He must be yours. The promise is for your father and for you to believe in him. So back to our text, verse 6. Solomon proposes a mutually beneficial arrangement with Hiram. He says, "Now therefore command that they cut for me cedars from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will give you wages for your servants according to all that you say. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." So despite all of the materials that have been collected for the building of the temple by David, his father Solomon arranges to secure more from the world's most renowned craftsmen. Tyre and Sidon were the place to go. Other nations knew this, and it's recorded in secular accounts outside of Scripture here, how the Egyptians and other world leaders would gather. They would come to Tyre and Sidon to seek after their skill and to seek after their wealth and how they could help them to build their own empires. That Solomon here is not deploying flattery when he says how wonderful, nobody can cut timber like the Sidonians. They truly did have unmatched skills, and that's why they are world renowned. Do you remember a couple years ago, I think it was like the end of COVID, a tree was, I don't know if it got knocked down or whatever, but it left a high stump on the corner of Adair and Main Street here in town. And the owners of that house, they decided to hire a craftsman, an artist, to come and to carve that tree. And they carved it into an eagle that is looking down, and it's got this American flag all wrapped around. It's really well done. But if you're watching online and social media and some of the groups, you'll see all the people are just clamoring, who is this that's doing this? Because he was doing it at a time when people weren't seeing what he was doing. And I think it was Austin who went and found him while he was working and interviewed him for Shelby County Times. He did an article on him. The Sidonians are men like that who have unmatched skills that people marvel at and they look at. Now let's read the covenant details between Hiram and Solomon again. I want you to note the first thing is that this foreign king is calling upon Yahweh. He is asking for a blessing upon Yahweh. Verse 7 says, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and he said, blessed be the Lord. Blessed be Yahweh today, who has given to David a wise son over his great people. And so Hiram sent word to Solomon saying, I have heard the message which you have sent me. I will do what you desire concerning the cedar and cypress timber. My servants will bring them down from Lebanon to the sea, and I will make them into rafts to go by the sea to the place where you direct me, and I will have them broken up there, and you shall carry them away. Then you shall accomplish my desire by giving food to my household. And so Hiram gave Solomon as much as he desired of the cedar and cypress. Solomon then gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of beaten oil, and thus Solomon would give Hiram year after year. The Lord gave wisdom to Solomon just as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a covenant. We can imagine Hiram would have given Solomon all that he wanted. Up in the earlier verses, it's Solomon who initiates, I want to pay for this. I want to pay for this. Such was the generosity and vassal friendship of the king of Tyre that he would want with Israel. But it's appropriate to pay. Just as David would not take the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite for nothing. You know, how can I take this, not pay for it? How could it not cost me anything to offer sacrifices here to have this land? Solomon would not take all the timber for free. This is a costly house for the name of Yahweh. This is a very costly house. So, one core is 84 gallons in modern understanding. You've all seen bourbon barrels, right? This is Kentucky. Of course, we've seen bourbon barrels. Who hasn't? If at a minimum as yard decorations of some sort. They can hold about 53 gallons of bourbon. So 20,000 cores of wheat per year would be 1,680 gallons or 31,698 barrels, about that size. And I think the average barrel house, they're building them all over the place, is about, I think they can hold around 20,000 in a barrel house. Just to give you a massive size of how big this is. There's a lot of giving in this arrangement here. Hiram gives cedar and cypress in the arrangement. And Solomon, he gives wheat and oil in the arrangement. And then look at verse 12. Yahweh gives wisdom to Solomon just as he promised. It's that wisdom we need to hold on to as we read this next section. Because this next section's sticky. I'm really liking this word, sticky or prickly. It's helping me here. I don't know why. Wisdom is a commodity. It is given to the heart of man to discern and to know what to do. It is also given in the form of men who know what they're doing to come alongside a leader. That's what David's commanded Solomon. Look around for help. You remember? Look around for help. Look around and find help from within the nation here. That's exactly what Solomon does. And first he's going to draft labor force, and then he sets over them chief deputies. Verse 13, he says, now King Solomon levied forced laborers from all Israel, and the forced laborers numbered 30,000 men. He sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in relays. They were in Lebanon a month and had 2 months at home, and Adoniram was over the forced laborers. And don't get hung up on that word forced. It's easy to get hung up there. As though this is chattel slavery. That's not what's happening here. Okay? I want you to think the draft instead. That's what's happening here. These are men chosen by lottery to work on the pinnacle of God's glory to the nations, the house for my name. They're being chosen to do this. This is actually quite a good gig. This is a good job to have. They would work 1 month in Lebanon, and then they would have 2 months off to work in their home on their home projects. Imagine only working 4 months out of the year and having all of your needs met and then able to work 8 months at home. This is a really good deal. So it's not what we initially think, and it's never what the atheists and those that want to look at the Bible and talk about slavery and what those kind of things are and point those out to us. It's never what they think. Look at the final verses here of this. It says, now Solomon had 70,000 transporters and 80,000 hewers of stone in the mountains, besides Solomon's 3,300 chief deputies who were over the project and who ruled over the people who were doing the work. And then the king commanded, and they quarried great stones, costly stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. And so Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Gebulites cut them and prepared the timbers and the stones to build the house. Y'all still with me? It's a lot of text. Got these two passages we needed to look at here. Something to note from later in 1 Kings. The 30,000 drafted men, they're Israelites. They're from the nation. But these 150 transporters and hewers of stone are Gentiles. That's discerned from later passages. We won't go there. They're foreigners that are living in Israel. That's what David observed. We've got all these foreigners that live around us. Let's set them to work on this house for us. Take note of who is here. The house of Yahweh's name is predominantly built by Gentiles. It's worth noting. This is clear, too, by the mix of Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebulites, which is farther north of Tyre and Sidon. David, he had a great temple plan for Yahweh's name, but Solomon had a greater plan for Yahweh's name. Yahweh was David's God. But here at the beginning, Yahweh is Solomon's God. The promise of God motivates the people of God to bring glory to the name of God. Let's consider our final point. Point three. Yahweh's temple plans for Yahweh's name. David had something great in mind. A house that was to be, quote, exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the land. And Solomon, his son, took those plans and he expanded them even further. David intended to make something great, but Solomon intended to make something greater. Church, we can confidently know that while the temple they built was amazing, and still talked about today, and still longed for by the people of Israel. They miss it daily. In fact, the ultra-Orthodox, they stand at the Western Wall shuckling. You know what that is? Shuckling is that practice of just swaying back and forth, forward and backwards. They do that to intensify their prayers because they're longing for the temple. And they're mourning the temple as it's gone. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 that the temple would be destroyed, and within that generation, indeed, every stone was dismantled, just as he said. The threshing floor of Ornan has been destroyed and dismantled actually multiple times since Solomon. It's destroyed before this, then it's rebuilt again, and then that's destroyed. And now we have the Dome of the Rock sitting over it, as though, let's stop. And this paves the way for God's even greater plan for the house for his name. As Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 3, let me ask you, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You yourself as the elect, regenerated by the power of God. You have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, making you a temple of God. God was not content to have His name made famous by a single location in Israel. He has something even greater in mind. Now, but beyond the individual application, me as an individual believer filled by the Holy Spirit being a temple of God, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." The collective work of God is the building of an even greater and even more magnificent, famous and glorious temple throughout all the lands. This temple is a fulfillment of God's promise to David to seat His Son on an eternal throne. He sits there now. He occupies this throne now. Christ Jesus is greater than David and Solomon. It's upon Him that the whole building rests. This holy temple in the Lord is being built upon Him. I find it interesting that David had created wars and had no peace and therefore could not build a house for Yahweh's name. And Solomon created no wars and had peace and therefore could build a house for Yahweh's name. But it's not going to last. It will be destroyed. Christ Jesus, by contrast, both creates war and brings peace as He is building a house made up of innumerable stones being fit together in the Lord. He creates war, and that He said this in Luke 12. He says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you no. But rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." The house being made comes at great cost. The apostles warned in Acts 14, it says, "Through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God." Like David, there is a real sense that the household of God is being built in the midst of war and conflict and much pain. But of course, we who are being built into a temple, a holy household, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. This is the very nature of being brought in, being indwelt, placed stone upon stone into this spiritual house. Christ removes the offense between us and God, making us acceptable to God. He brings us peace. Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What an eclectic bunch of seemingly mismatched stones, all coming from different walks and different places. I find it interesting that Solomon's temple will be made by a collection of mostly Gentiles. And that is true of Christ's greater spiritual temple. The Jews, they have rejected Christ, and that's our gain. The gospel is going out. It's going out to all the lands and to us. We who were not a people have been made into the people of God upon Christ, upon the foundation of Christ. As we studied in 1 Peter, Recall these words, in coming to him as to living stones, which has been rejected by men, but is chosen and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious stone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies, listen to that, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our God is great. And his vision for his house is even greater than David and Solomon's vision. He is great in mercy, and he shares his mercy with us. He extends his mercy towards us. We who had not received mercy now receive mercy. Let me ask you, as with David and Solomon, is it your desire that his name be made famous? Is that true of your walk with Christ, that you are walking in holiness before him? To maintain the sanctity, the sanctification of the temple, your temple, and the sanctification of our church. Do you share in the desire to proclaim the excellencies of him? My hope this morning is twofold. I want you to see that you are the temple that's being built. Greater, much greater than anything that David and Solomon could ever have imagined. Far more expansive. With far more stones than were in the original temple. That is, you are the elect, the stones of an immeasurable house. Christ has not returned because he is still building this place. The quarry is still open. It's still active. There are stones still being gathered in. And we are used of him to not only be the living stones of the temple, but to bring those stones into his house. To be used of him as workers to go out and to proclaim him. May we see our duty to labor, to bring others in. That's my second hope. Do you see that we must be about the business of building this with God and calling and chiseling and doing the work to bring him in? Let's do more for God than prior generations, church. Let's do more for God than our fathers have done. Let's bring him glory, the fame that is due his name. Father, help us as a church. Help us as a church to be faithful to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Lord, you still have those that you're calling to yourself in our city and in our state and our nation. Lord, otherwise you would be here, you would come. There's still a work to do to proclaim the gospel to all creation. Give us boldness as a church to build your house. May your house be famous. Not for our sake, Lord, but for yours. May it bring glory to your name. Amen.